Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Very, very simple reading. And since we have taken so long to get to the Bible reading, I will try to be brief. I will be brief, not try. At least the Bible reading will be brief. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we commence at verse 16, where you have these brief but powerful injunctions, commands to the people of God. Here's Paul, having written the wonderful truths of 1 Thessalonians. Twin truths in these chapters, by the way. If you look in every chapter, you'll find Paul emphasizes God's election that we know, and other things that we know, certainty. And then he emphasizes the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the great spiritual, theological poles of Paul's epistle here. The certainty of God's revealed grace and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we could live our lives with those two things constantly in view. What a difference it would make to the way we live. What a difference it would make to the way we pray. What a difference it would make to the way we worship. If everything were in view of the certainty of the things we know, starting with our election of God in the first chapter, and then looking forward, doing everything in the light of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep that in mind. Paul has been emphasizing these things, and of course has been following them into many doctrinal pathways. Now he comes with these punchlines, as it were, to ram home the final application. And he says, rejoice evermore. Verse 16. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. I think you'll see immediately that the evermore and the without ceasing are parallel thoughts. On the one hand, he says, rejoice. And I think I could paraphrase it, without ceasing. And then he says, pray without ceasing. There are certain things that should go on in a Christian's life. One is praise, and the other is prayer. Now, there are many other things that should go on. Ministering, witnessing, all those things should be carried on. But fundamental to everything that we do as an outreach, as something that's pouring out from us to serve Christ in the world or in the church and to serve other people as unto Christ, fundamental to everything that flows out from us is this that takes place within us. We must praise God, rejoice, let the joy of the Lord constantly reign in our heart. Let that joy be our constant portion. Now, that's not saying feel happy and clappy every minute. There are times you'll not feel either happy or clappy. There are times when you'll be in so much pain of body and mind that you can't feel happy and clappy. You're not commanded that, but you are commanded to rejoice. Rejoicing, as distinct from simply being happy and clappy, is to have Christ and his work, his merit, your standing in Christ, your acceptance in Christ, the promises of God in Christ, the fullness of the covenant of grace in Christ, to have all this in view and react to that, to let that control the fundamental attitude of your mind. That's rejoicing. So that whatever the feeling, whatever the frustration, whatever the circumstance, you are constantly turning, as we were told on the Sabbath day, from the seen to the unseen, from the temporal to the eternal, from the things that impinge upon our physical being to the things that touch our spiritual welfare. and rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice evermore. So praise. Tonight, as we come to God, we must come with praise. And then we must come with prayer. We must come to plead, to ask, to cry, to intercede. These are all different aspects of praying. They are the words that come most naturally to mind when we're told to pray. Praying presupposes a felt need. It presupposes an expression and confession of our own utter emptiness and inability to meet that need. And it also presupposes a faith in the ability, the willingness of our God to meet that need. Pray without ceasing. Just today we had folks come visit with us. Joan and I were talking about this as we came to the meeting tonight. Folks from Ballymoney. They were down in Florida. They're going up to family in North Carolina, and they detoured to come and have a meal with us and spend two or three hours together. I remember the day I pointed this young fellow to Christ when he was just a boy, and now he's a deacon in the church there, and bringing up his own family in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. His father is Albert Macaulay. You've heard me mention Albert many, many times. Albert's a great man of going out on the doors to just go out and give out the gospel, but he has a golden rule in life. This was true when he was full-time in big way in business that would consume a man's time and energy. But Albert always believed that the business came second to the Lord. A very, very distant second to the Lord. And so his day, no matter what was happening, would have to start when he would get alone in the room in his house, alone with an open Bible on his knees before God. And especially going out to meet the unsaved, to witness to them, to visit in the hospitals, to visit in the homes. He felt that he always needed to spend time with God. It wasn't enough that he knew the Bible. He could trot out the verses. He could give them the way of salvation. He could give them the answers to their questions. He could do all those things. But that wasn't enough. He would not leave that room. And many a time I've heard him say this. He would tell the Lord, "Lord, I'm here and I refuse to leave this room until you confirm to me afresh that you have given me the power of the Holy Spirit, the enduement of power for the service that I must do for the Lord today." Sometimes that would keep him there for a half hour on that one petition. Sometimes it would keep him there for 2 or 3 hours. But he would stay there until he had the assurance, "I have the power of God today for service." Now, why I say that is, his son and his wife had their 3 children with them today, and they were over here looking at the mission board, and suddenly they saw a picture of their grandfather up there, and they were all taken there. "Look, there's grandfather." They didn't expect to see his picture in America, so there he is. And the little girl is, 4 years old. They asked her, "Anita, who's that?" "That's praying grandpa." Joan was saying to me, "What a testimony. Not in mockery, not in bitterness, but for children and grandchildren to be able to look at a man and sum up his identity. That he's a man who prays. Who prays constantly. They know He prays, not because he makes a show of praying, for he doesn't. Not because he's running around to tell people how much he prays, for he doesn't. But any time they go to that house, they know there's a room. That door is closed because he is praying. Praying, Grandpa. I wonder how many of us will ever have such a testimony. I wonder, can your kids and grandkids single that one thing out? Above your education, above your ability, above your personality, above your generosity, above all other things, and say, my father, my mother, my grandparent is most of all marked by a life of prayer. What a testimony. And not only for a man or a woman, but for a church. I want this church to be known on earth and in heaven as a church of Reformed Protestant Biblical Orthodoxy. I love the doctrines of grace. But those of you who have been here will know that in 21 years in this church, I have never done a series of messages on the 5 points of Calvinism. It's not to say I won't, though I doubt it. Now, there's not one of them I haven't preached. But I must be honest, I get sick when I hear the word Calvinism or the doctrines of grace or Reformed theology used as if it were the secret language of some esoteric club. I want this to be an Orthodox church, but I never want this church to be noted for its ism. I want this church to be known on earth and in heaven as the praying church. Church that prays. Really prays. Doesn't pay lip service to prayer. Doesn't merely go through the motions in prayer. Doesn't put up a front to impress other people with prayer. But that before God, earnestly, honestly, openly, brokenheartedly, faithfully is praying. That's the testimony this church has to have. And you know, you'll find this doesn't sit well with many Calvinists, but I have to tell you, I have no fault to find at all with what God does. Whatever God does is good enough for me, and I'm not going to find fault with it. But you'll find, if you read church history, that while there have been great Calvinistic revivals, there have always been revivals through men who prayed. And there have been great Arminian revivals. I remember a nitwit who I don't believe was ever saved, a dirty, immoral, filthy rascal who hid behind the name of Calvinism and the security of the saints. There's no security for hypocritical sinners. The hope of the hypocrite will perish. And he had the audacity to ask in all seriousness whether it could be possible that John Wesley might be in heaven. John Wesley saw God do more in any half hour of his life than most preachers see in a lifetime. Oh, did he see revival? Yes, he saw revival. I've often mentioned to you, and if you've never taken me up on it, you should, the history or the little biography of Billy Bray, the king's son. Billy Bray was a Cornish man. I made a mistake once of calling him a Welsh man. It must have been after one of those Saturday nights where I'd been awake all night and my brain was like molasses set in concrete and I couldn't get a thought out. But he was a Cornish man. That's from away down deep in the south of England. And Billy Bray was an ignorant sinner, and God saved him. A drunken miner, and God saved him. But man, did God save him. Now, Billy Bray couldn't have been a theologian if he had lived to the age of Methuselah. But he knew God, and he knew the Bible. He was a Wesleyan, a Methodist, of the most Methodist type. Arminian down the line. I want to tell you, Billy Bray saw revival. Hundreds saved, churches built, mighty answers to prayer, and he lived in the joy of God. And what was the secret? The secret was his prayer life. Billy Bray prayed without ceasing. Spurgeon has said something to the effect that he never prayed more than for 10 or 15 minutes at a time. But then he never went more than 10 or 15 minutes without praying. Billy Bray was much like that. He had the notion that your prayer life was a bit like a metal, say a silver goblet or vase, vase or vase. I'm never quite sure how that's supposed to be pronounced. Northern Ireland, we butcher it and pronounce it always, so I just give you the either or. But your prayer life's a bit like a silver or gold goblet or whatever up there on a mantelpiece. If you let it go for a year, you're going to have a bit of cleaning to do. There'll be a lot of tarnish in that silver. But if you take it off and you polish it and then dust it every 10 or 15 minutes, it's not going to keep much to keep it clean, sparkling. And he said, that's what your prayer life's like. How true it is. How true it is. Pray without ceasing. I said I'd be brief and my time is just about gone. I haven't got to all that that means yet, so I'm going to skip most of it and simply come to this. Listen, that means you pray whether you feel like it or not. If you only pray when you feel like it, you'll pray mighty little. For the devil will make sure you don't feel like it. And remember, when you don't feel like praying, that's when you most need to pray. So when it says pray without ceasing, it means pray whether you feel like praying or not. Pray when the words come with great liberty. I always enjoy when I get into my study and there's, for some reason, a spirit of liberty in prayer. When the scripture suggests so many things and lines of prayer. That's always a great joy. When time takes wings. But pray when there's liberty, pray when the waters are stirred. Get in there. Forget about your grocery shopping or forget about whatever else you've got to do if it's at all possible. And when the waters are stirred, get in there and pray. But there'll be other times when, a bit like the Savior quoted in Psalm 22, your tongue will cleave to the roof of your mouth. When words will stick in your throat. When thoughts will be hard to get expressed. When you can do little more than groan before God about your weakness and confess your indolence and your laziness and your sinfulness. When you can do little more than groan, then stay there and groan. When the words are coming, pray. When the words aren't coming, still pray. Remember, the deepest prayer that can be prayed from a human heart is described in Romans chapter 8 as a groaning which cannot be uttered. So words may be important in prayer, but words are not all important in prayer. The deep yearning of a soul after God and His Christ and the power and the blessing of His Spirit. That's what prayer is all about. So you pray whether you feel like it or not. Pray whether the words are coming or not. Pray whatever the hindrances. Now, there is no place on earth subject to more hindrances than the place of prayer. I have said this before to you, and the passage of time since has only proved it. Doesn't matter what time of the day that Joan and I set aside time to get around God's word and pray. Doesn't matter what time of the day, that's when our phone will go. It could sit there for hours and never ring. And you'll, well, we don't answer it now. So if you find that you don't get an answer from me at the church or home, unless I'm out doing something else, it's quite likely that that's what's happening. Almost every time it would be answered, it wouldn't be anybody in any need. It would be I'd be nice to them. Somebody earning a living by trying to sell me something I'm not a bit interested in buying. We have some outfit in, is it Pompano Beach, Florida? And I don't know what on earth they want to sell us. They have, now please, if you're Hispanic, don't take this as an insult. But they come on speaking Spanish. And if they have to speak English, they speak an English that I certainly can't understand. And I reckon they don't understand much about me, but they keep on calling. And that's going to happen from them or some other like-minded outfit. No matter when we set aside time to pray. You'll find that. The devil knows when you're praying. Without going into details when I say that, let me relate this, that I remember a time when I was dealing with a case that I've described without, again, detailing it, as the most awful case of demonism, real demonism, I've ever come across. And being in a room with that person and suddenly coming for the first time to think in my own heart and mind what this problem may be. Until then, we were dealing with a psychiatric problem, apparently. And in the quietness of my own mind, without moving a muscle or saying a word, just praying that God would cast out Satan. And suddenly there was like an electric shock went through that person. And a madness and an anger and a bitterness, a resentment, and a command, don't do that. I remember talking to Bob Jones about this, Bob the Third. He said, that shocked me because I didn't think the devil had the power to get read a Christian's mind. Well, I think he's probably right there. But I want to tell you this, when a Christian prays, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And when a Christian prays, there is, whether the Christian sees it as dramatically as I saw it on that occasion or not, when a Christian prays, it has an adverse impact on the kingdom of darkness. Satan feels that. He knows it. That's why there will always be the opposition of the devil to you when you pray. We get the impression, you know, if it's hard to pray, if we're having what we call a hard prayer meeting, God mustn't be there. Where on earth do you find that in the Bible? In our personal prayer lives, if we're having a tough time, suddenly we come to the conclusion, God's against us, God's not for us. All that it proves is, there's something happening, and Satan is stirred to be against you. That's all it proves. Pray without ceasing. Pray When it's hard to pray. Pray when the devil's putting up every obstacle to pray. Indeed, pray with greater confidence then, because you have the unambiguous evidence that the devil is feeling the impact. God answers prayer. So pray without ceasing. I'll say one more thing. Better shut the book. Pray without ceasing. Pray without giving up. You know, if we come to the place where we know what we've been praying for is not the will of God, then we should cease. I think that rarely happens. But if that's not the case, when we are burdened to pray about something, then don't give up. If there's one fault most of us have in prayer, and I'm not speaking down to you here, I am including me as the worst culprit of all. And I honestly and freely and shamefacedly confess that. I'm the worst culprit of all in this. The fault of praying once or twice and then giving up. Giving up. But the Lord says, pray without ceasing. If that means anything, it means you don't give up. Especially don't give up on praying for people. I can't speak for your family. You'll have to relate this to your own family. But those of you who have been around Joan and me here for years, you remember the Wednesday nights? I would come to you here and solicit your prayers for her brother and his wife, Jim and Mabel. Mabel was born into a godless home. A totally irreligious home. There was no thought of God, of Bible, of Christ, or of anything else. There was no background of going to church or anything else. But Mabel's with the Lord today in answer to prayer. God saved her. I believe saved her mother. It was an old womanhood. It was Mabel, still unsaved, that pushed her in her wheelchair every Sabbath day to go and hear the gospel, to see her saved. You prayed with us and Jim was saved. I'll never forget in his visit here the night he came and sat over just where about Scott is tonight. And after I'd finished, he stood up and thanked this congregation for praying for him. Until God brought him to Christ. Some years ago, my brother Dave expressed quite a bit of resentment that I or the Free Presbyterian Church would even dare to be in America. And yet, in answer to prayer through the tapes and the ministry of this church, he's come right through. And I've often said I'll never forget the night when he called me from Ohio to say, for the first time in my life, I can say I know what it is to be justified. God answers prayer. So don't give up too easily. My mother prayed for all her family, prayed for Dave until she could pray no more. She didn't live to see her prayer answered. Though, mind you, her funeral service was a major part of God's dealing with his soul. We think of somebody like George Mueller. George Mueller, he could pray just like that. God stopped a storm off the coast of Newfoundland and let him get in safely to harbour to hold a meeting. He could pray, and just like that, God could stop a screaming child and put it to sleep in the service immediately. We tend to think that that's how God answered all George Mueller's prayers. But remember, it was either 50 or 60 years that George Mueller prayed for his best friend to see him saved. Pray without ceasing. Don't give up in a hurry. Don't give up in a hurry. You remember the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth? They prayed for a child. They didn't get a child. And they were too old to have children. So they did what everybody else would have done. They stopped praying. I mean, you don't pray stupid things, do you? So they didn't pray. Then the Lord came, told them, I heard your prayer. How often the Lord is answering the prayers that we have forgotten we've even prayed. There's a missionary in Northern Ireland, one of a family, the Munns, I think there were seven of them, and almost all of them went to the mission field. She was one of many, but she used to keep in her Bible or a little book. Actually, I think she kept a book, I heard her say. She'd put down the date when she started praying for something. And then in the other column, she put down the date. God answered prayer. She wouldn't give up. Pray without ceasing. Can we take that for the work of God in this church tonight? For the work of the ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada and America, and indeed to the ends of the earth? Can we take that for our burden for revival? I bring before the Lord constantly, and I thank God for what He has done, though I lament that we haven't seen more. But I bring before the Lord constantly the promises that He gave to me, upon which He caused me to hope as He called me from Northern Ireland to Greenville. I bring those to the Lord constantly. Say, Lord, remember your promise. Remember your covenant. You've done something, but there is much that remains to be done. Many a time the devil whispers in my ear, look, after 20 years, you're never going to see that. You've missed the boat. You're never going to see that. Well, the devil's a liar. And at the end of the day, the big thing is not whether I see this or that or not. The big thing is that God will keep His word. And let whoever will see and rejoice in the result. I don't care whether I see it from here or glory. But I believe that God will answer prayer. Pray without ceasing. God, give us a burden to pray. A burden for revival, a burden for quickening, a burden to see the Holy Ghost at work, a burden to see our families completed, to see this area moved by the wind of the Spirit of God. Pray without ceasing. May the Lord bless His word to our heart and teach us to praise evermore, rejoice evermore, and to pray without ceasing.